Let's turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, and I want to look at verses 14 through 18. Now, this passage here, it's speaking of difficulties and trials that the church is brought into. She experiences various trials and sorrows and afflictions. And these are times of proving. They prove the Lord's work in us. They prove, they bear out that fruit that he is bearing in the members of his body in that local church, that local assembly. And so the Lord, when she's brought into times of difficulty, the comforting thing for us is that we know this is the will and purpose of our God. It's according to his purpose. Matthew, along with Mark and John, they tell us that there was a time where the Lord constrained his disciples to get into a ship without him. And as they were a ways out on the sea, they came into a contrary wind, a wind blowing against them. And the sea became choppy and the waves larger so that they couldn't even move without the presence of their God. They labored in vain and went nowhere. But it was all according to the will of our Lord, because it enabled them to experience his grace, to discover him and see him in a manner that they would not otherwise have been able to see him. And so it was for their good. And so these distresses that we face, it's how we come to learn just how great our God is. And that what his sovereignty means, that he's sovereign over all things, and he does according to his will, his goodwill, and his pleasure. And what it also enables us to see is just how much he loves and cares for his beloved church, his beloved people. I've titled this message, Neither Forsaken Nor Forgotten. Neither Forsaken Nor Forgotten. And we're going to begin looking at our oneness to Christ. We're not forsaken of the Lord, and we're not forgotten of him. We're one with our Savior, and our Savior is one with the Father. And so there's various times where we're brought into difficulties that make us feel uncomfortable. We don't feel comfortable with certain things, the trials, the afflictions, the conflicts, because it creates an uncertainty that we don't know how things are going to turn out or what's this is all for. Why is this happening? And the church, therefore, is likely to be heard to say what we see here in the first verse of our text, verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But we really need to ask ourselves, would the Lord ever forget his child? Would he forget one for whom his son gave his life for? Would he do that? Turn over to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and we're going to pick up in verse 7 through 9. The psalmist asks these questions for us. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And the answer is never. Never. The Lord is not forgotten. This is for the good of his people. Verse 10 begins, and I said, this is my infirmity. And that can have a couple of meanings. That can be taken a couple of ways. Early in our affliction, as we're crying out to the Lord and speaking words like this, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why is this happening? And we recognize that this is my infirmity, that I'm speaking like this. Why am I doubting? Why am I not believing the promises of my God? Where's the faith that he's wrought in me, which knows that he's sovereign and over all things and doing according to his good will and his pleasure? And so that's my infirmity. We see the weakness, the doubting of this flesh. But there's also another way to take that word, to understand this infirmity. Because as the trial goes on and we're crying out to the Lord and reading his word and hearing his word preached and seeking the Lord in it, we realize this is the will of my God for me. As Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. This is my infirmity. This is what the Lord, in his good will and pleasure, has purposed to give me. As he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, there, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In all things give thanks, because whatever is being done, whatever the Lord is bringing us through, it's his will for his beloved church. It's for his people. And so Isaiah asks in Isaiah 40, verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you say that? Why do you think that? Because the reality is our God is very gracious to us, and his purpose is always done in grace. You think about it, where we are in Isaiah 49, he's just told us in verse 8 that he gave Christ for a covenant of the people. And his church, his fold, his sheep are that people for whom Christ was given a covenant of grace to establish us under the covenant of grace and mercy of our God. For our good, for our life, for our light and enjoyment and fellowship with God. He's given that to us. And so he cannot be withholding times of refreshing to punish us. And he cannot be withholding times of refreshing for us to figure it out and turn things around and do it right. He's not waiting on us, because that's not how he... That's not his grace. That's not how he ministers life and peace and joy and fellowship to his people. He must therefore have a purpose in what he's doing. That's the only conclusion. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is all wise and perfect and holy and just. He's doing things according to his purpose. And his purpose is to reveal himself more and more to his children in love and compassion, and to be gracious to us in the same manner that the Lord constrained his disciples to get into the ship, knowing they'd be coming into a contrary wind, because he controls all things and he purposed to bring them into it, that he would reveal himself as the sovereign, almighty, gracious, loving Savior that he is for them and for all his people. All you, here this very night. So to forget a child of his grace would be to forget the cries of his darling son, our Savior. It would be to ignore his blood and to pass by what he's accomplished and all the promises he's given to us throughout history concerning his son and what he would do for his people in his son. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 7. And the question here is, will God forget his son and what he's accomplished for us? Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we cannot forget his son, and therefore he's never going to forsake or forget one of his children, whom he's brought in to the beloved family of God. Our Lord's prayer for you is that we would believe on him through this gospel, through the hope of salvation, and the comfort that we've received of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. We that believe on Christ, our Lord prayed in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. We're one in the Son and the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we're not going to be forsaken or forgotten, because we're one with the Son and the Father and the Holy Ghost. We're one with our God. And so the Lord, next, back in our text, verse 15, uses a very familiar experience, a very familiar example of love and tenderness. Probably what's most well known to all men in the love of a child, of a mother for her child, right? He's in verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child or her nursing child, that's a small young child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? This child is nursing, and if when you've had a child and that child begins to get older and disobedient and disrespectful, a wall can be built. There can be a wall built, at least for a time. But this is a nursing child, a child that hasn't been disobedient. This is a tender, sweet child that's utterly dependent on the care of its mother. And if you've nursed, as I understand it, if you've nursed a child, your body, even if you get busy with doing things and laboring, if you forget, your body will remind you. You'll be in pain until you take care of that child, and you'll be reminded. So can a mother forget her child? Yea, they may forget. Right? As we read that, we think, yeah, there's been things I've read in the news about negligent mothers. A mother can, it's rare, but every so often they can forget or abandon their children. They may forget, but the Lord tells us, I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. And so our Lord, our Savior, is continually interceding for us. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's continually interceding for us before our God and Father, and his wounds plead for us. His wounds plead for us. His blood was shed to perfect us, to make atonement for our sin, so that we are delivered and forgiven and have peace with God. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands." He's reminding us as well of his sacrifice. He's putting us in memory of what he's done, how that he's laid down his life, how that he bore our punishment and died our death to deliver us from eternal hell and death. He reminds us that he's offered himself to the Father, that he was heard in his cries, and was raised from the dead, meaning our God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and we are reconciled to holy God by our Lord. He remembers us, for he bears the markings of our wounds. He bears our bruises. He bared our stripes to put away our sin. That which we deserved, he bare in his own body. And he's directing our eye of faith to see, to behold, even what he showed to Thomas, who doubted. When Thomas doubted that this was the Lord raised from the dead, and he said to him, "Reach hither thy finger, Thomas, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Behold, brethren, this is your God. This is your Lord and your Savior speaking to you with words of comfort and words of peace to assure you. He loves you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten to show you tender mercies and to be gracious to you. He remembers us well. He says there in Isaiah 49 at the end of verse 16, "Thy walls are continually before me." Thy walls. And that gives it reminds us of what he says concerning salvation. That our walls are salvation. That salvation is our walls encircling us round about. We are brought into the fold of God. We are brought in among the people of God in the body of Christ within salvation's walls. And they're always before the Lord. He knows them that are his. He cannot forget them. He purchased us with his own blood so that no enemy shall break him and be able to remove us out of the hand of our God. He said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, why then are there times when we wonder and we doubt and think, "Lord, what's going on? Why are we troubled like this? And why are we going through this now? Why do we feel like God has forgotten us or think that he's forgotten us? And if not to punish us, then what is the reason for these times of difficulty? Why does the Lord bring his church and his people through times of difficulty?" And it's to show us that our God has a wonderful purpose in allowing these trials to distress his church. He has a purpose in it because it always works for our good and it exalts the glory of our sovereign Lord and Savior before our eyes. I'm going to read from Isaiah 30, verse 18. He says, "And therefore will the Lord wait. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." And then to you that wait for him, he says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And so these trials and difficulties, they press us. They press against us, and they weigh heavily upon us. And what are they effectual at doing? That pressure, that weight, That fear and concern that we get as we go through the trials and the troubling, what is it effectual at doing? It's effectual at destroying our confidence in the flesh. We that are the people of God, it's effectual at destroying our confidence in the flesh. It's effectual in bringing low the pride of man. It's effectual in putting us on our face before our God, to cry out to Him and to seek Him. It's effectual in working the will of our God for us. And so we see there that our faith is not destroyed, but the work of God is made evident in His people. He says there in another place in 1 Thessalonians, he reminds us of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Where he says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." He's begun this good work in you. He's going to bring it. He's going to keep it and sustain you and protect you and keep you to the end. It's His work. And so the adversity that we go through, it always works for our good, and it reveals to us the love that our God has for us and the life that He's given to us in Christ. We're weak in ourselves. We're weak in this flesh. And we find that we're insufficient for the things that we're called to do. And we lean upon the Lord. Our God shows us that we're weak in ourselves. But that just means that the faith that we have, the hope that we're given in our Savior, is wrought in us not by this flesh, but of Him. It's of Him that keeps us ever looking, ever coming, ever believing, ever hoping and loving. Loving the brethren, loving our Lord and Savior who's delivered us out of darkness and death by this blessed word. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Here Paul reminds the brethren, saying, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And so, in faithfulness, our God is delivering us from trusting in this flesh, from the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. He's delivering us from every evil way, every false way, every vain idol that we look to in this flesh. Our Lord is delivering us from these things, from the love of the world, and He strips us of our self-confidences and the vain thoughts that we have. And He, by wisdom and glorious power, He reveals to us that Christ, our Savior, is all. He's all in our salvation. He's our sufficiency. And we find that He's everything we need to stand before God on the day of judgment. He's provided everything for us. So we need not be afraid, because our Lord is patiently revealing to us His will for us. And it all works for our good, and it's according to His purpose. Now, not only are we individual members of His body, not only are we helped and taught through these trials and strengthened by our Lord. And not only does other things that he works in us is just a love for one another is deepened as we go through the trial, as we walk through these difficulties that he brings us through. But as a church being strengthened by our Lord, you find that having gone through the trial, there's a greater resolve to desire to see the Lord establish his work, to see him establish his church, to bring forth his word, that others would hear it and be brought in, that others would hear it and that word being attended to by our Lord and the Spirit of God, that they would be given life and that they too would hear the voice of the Son of God. And he says there in verse 17 of our text, he says, "Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." So the children that are making haste, that's a reference to those people who are hearing the word. That word being ministered to them there in the church, they're hearing that gospel word. They're hearing it with life given to them by the Spirit of God, so that it's in response to what they've heard. It's in response to the life that they've been given. It's in response to the new birth of the Spirit of God, so that they make haste to be gathered to the people of God. Our Lord does this. He ministers that word. He makes it effectual in the hearts of the people, that they gather together with the people of God to hear that word, to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be joined with those of a like mind. And then we're told that our destroyers, those wasters, those that wasted us and troubled us, they shall depart from us and not trouble us anymore. And that refers to the enemies that our Savior conquered. It's the enemies of the people of God that he's conquered. Now here in the text, it's pictured in Babylon, who took the people captive, right, and subjugated them in captivity. But it points to our deliverance from sin. That sin that troubles us, that sin that troubles us in this flesh, our Savior's delivered us from it. The love of the world, he strips us from it. He's overcome the world. So even when we see the weakness in us and we fear, I shall be lost, I shall be as one of those lost and taken away in the flood of sin and death in this world, our Savior says to us, I have overcome the world. You won't be defeated by them. They won't take you back. You're mine. You're my child. It refers to the evil one whose dominion we were under. Now we are delivered from that strong man's house, and we are brought into the kingdom of light so that we are our God's. We are his people, his children, his servants. We're his, and we're his possession, so that our Savior has delivered us from all our enemies. He helps us in our infirmities. He strengthens us, even though in ourselves we are weak. He's our strength, our hope, our comfort, our all. And so we need him. We need his grace, but he'll never leave us. He'll never leave us to the desire of our foes. And those fears that we have as we go through trials and we worry and wonder, shall I be overcome by these things? Our Lord says, no, you're mine. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I'm your deliverer. Your wasters will be gone, and they'll trouble you no more. And so we look to him. We find in him that he's an all-sufficient help for his people. Over in Hebrews 6, why don't you turn there? Hebrews 6, and we'll pick up at the end of verse 18. Hebrews 6:18, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus. And so the comfort we have is that our Savior has gone before us, and he's leading us through the fiery trial to reveal to us the strong consolation that we have in him. He's showing to us the surety, the sureness, the solidness of our foundation, that he is our refuge and our hope, and that we should know that our Lord is the very anchor of our soul, keeping us. We're not keeping ourselves. It's not by our strength or our might or our wisdom, but by his. And he has us. He's the anchor of our soul. Therefore, we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When I was reading Robert Hawker, he mentioned on this passage, he said, the distress of Zion only makes a way for the display of divine love. Our distresses are that means by which our God shows us his love. His love. And through that, he fills the heart with hope. And he tells us that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That new heart which he's given to us, which cannot trust the flesh, which cannot look to and find comfort and solace in this world, but draws all its peace and comfort from the Lord God himself. We're waiting upon him. We're looking to him. We're trusting him and believing the promises of his word. And he tells us, you that wait on the Lord, your strength shall be renewed. You shall soar. You shall mount up and soar with eagles, on eagles' wings, by the Spirit, looking to him, looking to Christ, our Lord. And then finally, we see here in verse 18, our Lord has given us his word, and he tells us to look and behold his blessings. Verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. These are all those children making haste to flee to be with the people of God. As I live, that's the Lord's word, as I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. And that means that our God, in his purpose, establishes his work. He always fulfills that which he's purposed to do for his people. And so he will draw all his sheep to himself. He'll join them together with the flock, because the work is the Lord's. That's what the Lord does as it pleases him. As we read there in Acts 2:47, that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Or added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there shall be afflictions, there shall be sorrows, and there's times where we'll wonder. We won't see or understand why the Lord is doing what he's doing. As Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But no, he's neither forsaken thee, nor forgotten, because he cannot forget his children whom he loves. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And our Lord, when he commissioned his church, saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, you're not forgotten. You're not forsaken, and you're not forgotten, brethren. The Lord has a purpose in the things which he does, and it's always for our good, and it always reveals his divine love to us. Amen.